childhood experiences? Did they come from something you observed in a neighbor? Something you just dreamed up on your own? It just might be challenging in the future to sit down and determine where you got that list from. And then I have another question. Is there a possibility that without realizing it, or realizing and not knowing what to do about it, that you are looking to your husband for fulfillment, for completeness as a woman? Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." This truth of being complete in him made an impact on my life as a new widow. After having a husband for 26 years, and then to find myself a widow, there was a void in my life. There was an emptiness, and I really felt like half a person, and I felt incomplete. And several of my friends, within the first 3 or 4 months after my husband died, would come up to me and pat me on the back and say, "Don't worry, Ruth, you'll be married again real soon." You see, what they were saying to me is that you're not fulfilled as a person, and what you're going to have to do is find the other half, and then you'll be complete again. Last month, Jay Adams was here at the Glen, and I came out several nights to hear his messages. And he emphasizes how Christians, our thinking is molded by a pagan society. And this is one of the evidences of that molding. Young people think that if they could just get married, man, it's utopia, that their life will be full, that they'll be complete. And interesting enough, they believe it in the face of all the evidence to the contrary. The divorce rate is rising. We have marriages of coexistence, and we have marriages where people have just called a truce until the children are raised and they're out of the home. Dr. Joyce Brothers, as many of you know, had a TV program in New York. And during the hour that her program was on the air, 5,000 phone calls an hour jammed the switchboard. And they came from married women who were frustrated and felt incomplete. They were lacking fulfillment as women. And so we let the world squeeze us into its mold and into its thinking by continuing to believe that marriage brings fulfillment to a woman. And what we believe controls how we live. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You see, when we believe or we begin to think that marriage brings fulfillment, then that's how we live. We live looking to the marriage partner for our fulfillment. And so the thing that we have to do is change our thinking if we want to change our actions. And that's what Romans 12:2 is all about, when it tells us not to be conformed to this world, that we have to begin to think what God thinks. And God never promises fulfillment in marriage. He never promises fulfillment in another person. Rather, he said, "Ye are complete in him." You are complete in Jesus Christ. Now, if I have this truth in my mind, and I'm going to live and act accordingly, then when I sense a lack of fulfillment or an incompleteness in my life, where do you think I'm going to look for my fulfillment? You see, I'm not going to be looking to my husband then. I'm going to be looking to Jesus Christ. And getting this truth in my mind is the first step in finding fulfillment or completeness as a woman. And it certainly put direction in my life. Now, I suspect that some of you here today are looking to your husband for fulfillment. And I think it's pretty obvious by the list that you came up with. Well, we've been talking about husbands in the group and our expectations of them. Turn with me to Isaiah 54:5. That's Isaiah 54:5. Get the what? Oh, sure, great. Okay. Isaiah 54:5 says, "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." And I'd like to direct your attention to that phrase, "Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." This is not the only time in Scripture that we are taught that Jesus Christ is our husband. Gordon referred to it this morning in James 4:4 when he talked about friendship to the world. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The letter could not have been written, the word of God in James, if God did not have in mind a marriage relationship, because he spoke of adulterers and adulteresses. And then again in John 3:29, we know that John the Baptist spoke of Jesus as the bridegroom. And in Matthew 9:15, that Jesus himself called himself the bridegroom. Turn with me then to 2 Peter. We want to think of this marriage concept being throughout Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we read verse 2. Start reading verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? What's the word there? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Pay attention to that word knowledge. Now in the next verse, the third verse, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. That word knowledge in Greek is the same word used in Hebrew in Genesis when it says that Adam knew his wife Eve. So what we're talking about here is an intimate marriage relationship. And then we find that relationship again in Song of Solomon. How many of you sang the song, "The Word of the Lord is Pure, Rejoicing the Heart"? You know it comes from Psalm 12:6. It says the words of the Lord are pure. And I was thinking one afternoon, what in the world does it mean for God's word to be pure? And I couldn't come up with an answer. And I began to do some checking around, and I found in the Living Bible that it uses this phrase, "The Lord's promise is sure, he speaks no careless word." He speaks no careless word. So when God calls Jesus Christ husband and says, "Thy maker is thy husband," it is not spoken carelessly. God is trying to get something across to us. He's trying to communicate his heart to us. And he's giving us the privilege to know him on the most intimate level, humanly speaking. Thy maker is thine husband. Now, many of you have been to the Bill Gothard seminars, and you've seen the chain of command, where he has the wife over what area? What does he use in this circle? The home and the children. And then in the broader scope, he has the husband, and what does he put in as his scope right here? His job, the finances, and the future. And then over that, he has Christ. But I'm going to use the word heavenly husband. And think in terms of that heavenly husband being over the husband and the wife. When we say thy maker is thine husband, it is not to usurp the role of the husband in marriage. This is what I want to get clear. And it's, we know that the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that the head of the wife is the husband. And it's not meant for you to function independently. It's not meant for you to move out here and say, "Well, I'll just develop my relationship with my heavenly husband and forget all about this husband that stands between the two of it." That's not the idea at all. You see, it was God's idea for there to be a husband-wife relationship. Man didn't dream that up. That was God's idea. But it was never God's idea for a husband and wife to find fulfillment in each other, for them to draw a circle around the two of them and decide that they could be complete between the two. It was always God's idea for that third person himself to be involved in that relationship. If it had been God's plan for a husband and wife to find fulfillment in each other, then we would have violated the command to love God with all our hearts. We would turn instead to our husband and love him with all of our hearts. And we would violate the command to have no other gods before us, because our husband would become our God. We need to get one thing straight. When you married your husband, you made sacred vows before God. And that husband is a gift from God. And he is loaned to you until death do you part. He was never given to be your all in all. You know, some women begin to think in terms of their husband being their heavenly husband, and they immediately ask a question, "Well, then, should I obey my heavenly husband or my husband?" That is never the issue. Whenever you hear a girl talking about her obeying God or obeying her husband, she has the wrong concept of the marriage relationship. That's never the issue. In fact, in Ephesians 5:22, where it tells wives to submit to their husbands, it says, as unto the Lord. We have a lot of ways of taking spiritual temperatures. Now, I'm not in favor of taking spiritual temperatures, but if you want to just evaluate your own relationship with the Lord, perhaps you could do it in light of that verse, how submissive I am to my husband, because that's how submissive I am to Jesus Christ. But we're not thinking about submission. We're thinking about completeness and fulfillment as a woman. Now, Jesus Christ is called by many names or titles in Scripture. We know he's called Lord, Master, Friend, Co-laborer, Shepherd, Counselor, Prince of Peace, and on. And each of these names are given to us so that we can learn some of the different attributes of God. And I simply chose the word husband because that name, that position, that title, that word has become so meaningful to me over the past year. Now, I've been a widow for 3 years. But God had to sneak up on me with that name, husband. I was repulsed by it. I recall sitting in a friend's house of mine. She was a chaplain's wife at Fort Benning. One morning, it wasn't too long after my husband had died, and she leaned across the table and she said to me, Ruth, thy maker is thine husband. And I sat there stunned. And I drew upon all of my resources, these hundreds of verses, you know, you have packed in your mind, and all the godliness and the spirituality that was in me. And I leaned back and I said to her, bah, give me a hunk of flesh and blood any day in the week. What I wanted to say to her was, you don't understand, Pete's going to walk through that door in 10 minutes, and he's going to sit down and have lunch with you. And he's going to leave for a couple hours, then he's coming back tonight. And he's going to spend the evening with you and the kids. You don't understand what it is to be a widow. Well, a couple months later, I was driving down Peachtree in Atlanta with Maribel Morgan. Now, many of you know her as the author of Total Woman. And as we were driving along, Maribel said to me, Ruth, I guess you've read the verse, thy maker is thine husband. If you've ever driven down Peachtree at any hour of the day, especially at 9 o'clock in the morning, you know it's a tense situation. Well, I was driving a brand new car, so I couldn't take my eyes off the road, you know. But all I wanted to do was draw upon this godliness within me, this spirituality within me today, and look straight ahead. And Maribel was sitting to my right and just go, boom! And I didn't like that at all. But later, when I got back to the motel, I began to think about what Maribel has said. You know, I know Maribel to be a godly woman with a vital walk with Jesus Christ, and I knew that she had been on Campus Crusade for Christ, and I just appreciated her as a godly woman. And I knew that she had married many years later than I did in life. I got married when I was 16. And so I began to think, now maybe, just maybe, Maribel knows what it is to have Jesus Christ as her husband. And I thought about that. But not too long. I was still rejecting the idea. Well, it was just a few months later. I was sitting at my desk reading mail, and I opened this envelope, and it was an invitation to a singles conference. And I thought, now who in the world would send us an invitation to a couples conference? And I threw it in the trash. And about the time it left my hand, I realized, that's me. So I dug that invitation out of the trash can. You see, widows have to go through a debriefing period. And it takes a long time to quit saying us and say me. So I went to the singles conference. And all the messages that weekend were on the book of Song of Solomon. And I began to see the intimate relationship that Jesus Christ had with the individual believer. And I had a relationship with the Lord. And I'd had one for about 15 years. But I responded just wholeheartedly to this concept of Jesus Christ as King and me his queen. And during the weeks that followed, I literally lived in Song of Solomon. And God began to show me so much of the intimate relationship that existed between himself as queen and as king and the individual believer as queen. Now, the dictionary uses these synonyms for the word intimate, or for the word, intimate. It means close, affectionate, friendly, private, near, confidential, secret, internal. And gals, that intimacy far exceeded anything that I had known with my husband. And I had a good marriage relationship. Well, I don't want you to miss the tenderness and compassion of God in that instant in my life. He knew how repulsed I was at the very idea of ever calling him husband. So he just called himself king and me queen, and it was the same relationship. Some of you have heard my testimony that I shared here last year, how God really spoke to my heart from Hosea 2:14, right after my husband died. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her heart." And I knew that God had brought me into a wilderness experience with no friends, no husband, and most of the children gone. And the following verse promises vineyards from that wilderness experience. And I got excited over the fact that God said, someday you're going to have vineyards from this wilderness experience. And it wasn't until this year that I really paid attention to the next verse, because it reads, "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me my husband, and shall no more call me my Lord." How does this apply to you? You don't have to have a wilderness experience to recognize your needs. You can recognize that no husband, no friend, no thing or possession is meeting the needs of your heart. And that's good news, because it means then you're open to let your heavenly husband do something about those needs. God is weaning you from everything and everybody and drawing you unto himself. And I think it's so good that in our society today, women are talking about fulfillment, because that's an open door for us to walk right in and say, "Hey, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ is your fulfillment." Well, I'm excited today to call Jesus Christ my husband. And I grieve because no one pointed me in that direction while I had a husband. No one told me what I was missing. And no one told me, by keeping my eyes on Jesus Christ as my heavenly husband, I could get off my earthly husband's back and let him be the man that God intended him to be. No one told me to quit seeking so much of my fulfillment and my completeness for my husband. And certainly there are satisfactions in marriage, and I'm all for it, and I think it's one of the best ideas that God ever had. But I don't mind telling you that my objective in this workshop is to get you off your husband's back and to help you to quit looking to him for your fulfillment and your satisfaction. Dawson Trotman used to say that he could count on the fingers of one hand, and that's not very many, the women who were not a detriment to their husbands. And you know what we do as women? We sit back and we point to our husband and we say, "You don't," or "You failed." And every time we point, girls, we have three fingers pointing back at ourselves. You know, you married a sinner. God calls him a sinner, and you call for perfection. I think it's so exciting in Genesis 17 where God said to Abraham, "Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect." God was saying, "Abraham, I have a plan for your life. It includes growth. It includes a relationship with me. I know all the areas of weakness in your life, and I know just how to deal with them. So, Abraham, walk before me and be perfect." Isn't it interesting that he never said, "Walk before Sarah and be perfect"? Now, Sarah has a plan for your life. She's with you 24 hours a day, and she knows all your weaknesses, and man, she really knows better than anyone else where you need some work. So you just walk before Sarah and be perfect. Oh, girls, hang loose. Let your husband walk before God. He'll make him perfect. Let me share with you some of the things my maker, my husband, has been teaching me. And I'm sharing these with you because I think they're applicable to you with an earthly husband. Now, we know that God planned for your husband to be the provider. Well, my husband was dying of cancer. He walked into his office one day. He'd already had three operations, massive doses of cobalt. He had a colostomy. And the board called him to a meeting, and they said, "You're fired." Now, this came as a total surprise because Ben had always been commended on his job in the office. Now, he was retired from the military, and he had been in city government for 8 years. My husband was 11 years older than me. But bound up in this job was his life insurance, his retirement plan, and his hospitalization in the city. So in a matter of minutes, with just those two words, "You're fired," all that was wiped out. Now, Ben should have been medically retired. He certainly qualified. But all those benefits were gone. When had he been medically retired, you see, they would have been mine at Ben's death. Well, even without all of those benefits, my heavenly husband has been an ample provider. You have to realize that retirement income is fixed. You get X number of dollars each month. I qualify for Social Security. Social Security gets the cost of living increases. And I do believe that had I received thousands of dollars at the time of my husband's death, that it would have made me independent of the Lord. I would not have had to turn to Him for decisions. And so I really had to get before God and begin to ask for things. Finances really frustrated me. One of the things that I began to ask for was a scholarship for my son to one of the leading private schools in the South, and he received that scholarship. Last year, when we moved out here to the Springs, he received a half of a scholarship to the Christian school here. And to just tell you how God provided again to meet that little fellow's needs, I was concerned about the male influence in our home with my older son's gone and my husband gone, and God gave him all male teachers except one. And I get excited to know that the God of the universe, my maker, my husband, planned all those circumstances in my background to provide for me today. Now, I try to be careful with money, and I hate to spend it foolishly. I'm sure that you can identify. You know, you've gone shopping, and you get home, and you take a look at second look, and you say, "Oh, why did I get this? It just doesn't match, and it was just really a foolish purchase. Well, that used to totally frustrate me, but it no longer frustrates me. When I moved here last year, the realtor who sold my house told me a lie, and as a result, I lost $1,200. Now, that was a lot of money for me to lose. And I wrote him a letter and told him that I knew he'd lied and asked for the $1,200. Well, of course, you know, I never received any money. But you see, the Word of God told me to just confront him. He had offended me, and tell him that I forgave him, and that's all I did. Now, let me tell you something, girls. If Ben Collins had lost $1,200 on a business deal, yay, $100, I would have been on his back from here to the rapture. And I would have done it in a very self-righteous way. God doesn't expect you to take that sitting down. God doesn't expect you to let people walk all over you like that. And I would have been brought God into the whole picture. Who is your provider? Are you so bound up in your husband's successes, in his promotions, and in his performance that there's no room for mistakes and failures? You know, Psalm 75 says that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. We get all excited. The verse says He puts up one and He puts down another. Are you willing to let God put your husband down? Are you willing to take your eyes off of your husband and get them on your heavenly husband as your provider? Do you want to know the difference in the promise they make? Your husband promised for better or for worse. Your heavenly husband promised to provide all of your needs. That's quite a comparison, isn't it? As a new widow, the responsibility of my 12-year-old son and my 23-year-old mentally retarded daughter terrified me. Now, I had five children. I still have five children. But my 24-year-old daughter had just finished college, and she was living with Gordon and Brenda Van Amberg, and I couldn't think of any place on earth I would rather her to be. And my oldest son was in his senior year of college, and he was soon to graduate and be a second lieutenant. And I figured if the United States government was going to trust him with the security of our country, then he was big enough to be responsible for himself. But my husband had signed a contract for our son to enter the Air Force. Now, my son was only 17 years old, and he had only finished the 11th grade in school, and
My husband had signed that contract. And I was relieved that I wouldn't have the responsibility of that 17-year-old. That was a relief. But I shuddered to think of what would happen to him in the ungodly atmosphere that I knew he would be involved in the Air Force. And, you know, it's the usual procedure is for a husband to become a father. Well, my maker, my husband, said he would not only be my husband, but he would be father to the fatherless. And I've seen over the past 3 years that as the father of the fatherless, he can overrule any and all of the mistakes that I've made, and he can bring his plans into being. He just wipes out my plans and brings his into being. Now, we see him do this especially in the life of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph's brothers had a plan for his life, and they just threw him into that pit and later sold him into slavery. That was the end of Joseph. That was their plan for his life. But God had another plan. And we know that Joseph became second to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, ruler of that land. Well, it was a year after my husband died that I put my daughter into a home. Now, Mary had lived with us at home all her life, but I did put her into a home. And that arrangement was so final in my plan, so final in my thinking, that I actually made her funeral arrangements. And I actually signed those plans. But the father of the fatherless had other plans for this little girl. You see, he brought her out here to live at home with me in Colorado Springs. It was a series of circumstances, and I was only here 3 months before Mary was out here with me. When I moved out here, I began to look for a two-bedroom home. There was only myself and my 12-year-old son, and I just thought, man, all I need is two bedrooms. I had found a house and had a contractor and was supposed to go and sign the contract for him to build. And my realtor called and he said, Ruth, I just got word from the contractor, and he said he will not build that house. And I said, why? He said, I do not know why, but he will not build the house. You'll have to start looking all over again. This time, I found a house, and it had three bedrooms. And I kept thinking, I don't need three bedrooms. But I liked everything else about the house, and I built it. You see, my Heavenly Father knew that. The father of the fatherless knew that. And he knew that Mary was coming out here, and he planned that all in advance. Mary is enrolled here in a program for the mentally retarded adults. It's the first adult program I've seen that is just excellent. She's never been happier in her life. But the father of the fatherless had to cut through red tape, through waiting lists, and through residency requirements and put her in that school. And not only that, the cost of keeping my daughter in the home in Georgia was mounting that I had actually figured out as to how long I could keep her in that home. Here in the state of Colorado, the mentally retarded program is state-funded. They actually gave my daughter a bus pass that I don't even have to pay bus fare back and forth to school. Well, my son spent 18 months of a supposedly 3-year tour in the Air Force, but the father of the fatherless voided a contract with the United States government. And he not only took John out of the Air Force, but he turned his life around, because from the moment he entered that Air Force, it had been one downward step after another. And today, John is walking with the Lord. He's going to college at Oklahoma State under the GI Bill, and he's getting help from the NAV team there. His life is so revolutionized that this summer, he's a counselor at Eagle Lake. And it was just the second day of camp that he called and he said, Mom, I'm so excited. After the message tonight, one of the boys received Christ. This is only the second day of camp. And he called a couple days later and he said, Mom, one of the kids ran away and I found him and I led him to the Lord. Now, I want you to see that the boy who 1 year earlier had his heart set on the sin and the pleasures of this world, rejoicing not only over his walk with the Lord, but seeing other kids experience that same walk. While I was preparing this message, John called from Eagle Lake and he wanted counsel on a program, a problem he was having, and I said, John, Jay Adams will be up there this weekend. Why don't you talk to him? And he paused for a moment and he said, you know, I've been thinking of all the godly people that I have access to in my life. I think it's just the grace of God poured out on me because I don't have a daddy. and I do have a Heavenly Father. How many of your husbands would be relieved to know you pointed their children to their heavenly husband as their example of perfection, as their all in all? How many of your husbands would be relieved to know that you looked to them as a channel through which the Father could work, not as God Almighty Himself? How many of you are short-circuiting the children? You're making them stop right dead in the center with their Father. And how many of your husbands are gone long periods of time, and you need to know that they have a Heavenly Father right there with them at all times? Well, I've talked about two of the areas, the area of provision and the area of the children, and I do want to make a few comments on the ministry outreach. Have you ever been on your husband's back about the ministry? You know, you give him names. Honey, these people are so open and they're not believers. You've just got to go and see them. Oh, I met a guy today, and he said he'd love to be in Bible study, and here's his name. And these people down the street are having problems. Would you just invite them down? We could have dinner with them. Let's see, I could have dinner Thursday or Friday. Just invite them down. You know, that Bible study you're doing, let me make some suggestions on that. He never does any of it. Not a thing. And you sit back and chafe at the bit. And you know what you tell yourself? I'm more spiritual than he is. I have the Great Commission on my heart, and he doesn't. Have you ever asked yourself why you desire your husband to be involved in a ministry? Is it possible that there's some deceitful notion lurking within your own heart that if he's involved, I'll be involved, and then my life will be more complete? It will be more fulfilled. I'll have more meaning and purpose in my life. My Maker, my husband, had to draw me up short on this. You see, there was a time after I moved out here to Colorado Springs when I began to say, I want a ministry. Boy, if I had a ministry, then I'd be complete. I'd be fulfilled. Man, I'd just really, life would be exciting. And I must have talked about it a lot, about having this ministry, because one day, a friend of mine said to me, what about the ministry you have in my life? I thought about that for a moment, and I realized the relationship that the two of us were enjoying, and that we were growing as a result of our being together. And then she said to me, what about the women you're in contact with? And I began to think about one or two and knew that God was using me in their lives. And so I began to think about what I meant by a ministry. And I went home, and for several days I began to really think and ask myself some questions. And I asked myself, what do I mean by a ministry? How many do I have to be involved with to call it a ministry? Now, how often do I have to be involved with them to call it a ministry? And how often do I have to be doing this thing that I'm supposed to be doing in order to call it a ministry? And I didn't have the answers to any of my questions. And that was a very frustrating experience, you see, because I had been telling myself, if I had this thing called ministry, then I'd be complete, and I couldn't even define it. Well, my Maker, my husband, had to show me something. It is not in the ministry that we live and move and have our being. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. It's not ye are complete in the ministry. It's ye are complete in Him. Are you looking to your husband's ministry for fulfillment and for completeness? You know, we need to face up to the deceptiveness of our own hearts. It's our human nature to be deceptive. I used to think it was the thief or the robber or this person who would come out with some kind of a fraud scheme that was the most deceptive in all the world. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your own heart will lie to you. It will steal from you. It will cheat on you. Solomon had 1,000 wives. You may have heard me say this, but I figured out if he had lunch with a different woman every day, it would take him 3 years to get back around, almost 3 years to get back to number one. He should have known a lot about women. Anyway, he wrote this in Ecclesiastes. He said, and I find that of all sinful follies, none has been so ruinous in seducing one from God as idolatrous women. More bitter than death is the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are bands. Don't let your own heart surprise you. It's deceptive. We are so deceived, girls. The husband is the head of the wife. And do you know what we did a few moments ago? We gave him a job description. God gave him his title. He's the head. And then we're the ones who sit down and write the job description. And you know what else we do? We call him the spiritual head. And immediately we make him responsible for our own personal spiritual development. When you married your husband, you committed your life to him. You did not commit to him the responsibility for your walk with Jesus Christ. And yet how many of us sit back and moan, he doesn't even have Bible study with me. I can't get him to pray with me. He's never reviewed me on my verses. And when I go to him with a question out of the Bible, he doesn't even try to answer it. Your walk with God is your responsibility. And we need to recognize that we've been deceived into writing job descriptions. Paul said it in Romans 7:18 when he said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." We need to recognize it and get on with the show and let Jesus Christ put something in there. We need to spend time praying like David did in the 139th song, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to pray for that searching in our own hearts to rid us of deception. And one of the verses I love is Proverbs 16:2. It says, "We can always prove that we are right." Oh, can't we do that? Even when we pray, you know, we just tell God we have the whole case. We can prove that we were right. You know what the end of that verse says? It says, "But is the Lord convinced?" Just this Tuesday evening, I went home and I was praying about my son. I was praying for something that I wanted him to have and something I knew he wanted. And I was telling God all the reasons why I thought my son ought to have that. And I was proving my case. Then I thought, is the Lord convinced? And I began to think about that statement in Colossians of God's purpose through Jesus Christ in history to exalt himself. And I had to change my prayer and say, "God, erase all that out. All I desire is for you to exalt Jesus Christ in my son's life in this particular situation and circumstance." Then I can confidently pray that and expect God to exalt himself. You see, I'm no longer proving to God that I'm right. It's kind of difficult anyhow. Well, you know, when we talk about the ministry and our desires to be involved in that, there are some women who have the opposite problem because they're hiding behind their husbands. And that you ask them to do something and they'll say, "My husband won't let me." And I hate to admit to you today, but I have used that lie on several occasions. And it has been a big lie. My husband knew nothing of the situation. And yet I have stood there and said, "My husband won't let me." And just to show you how conniving and deceitful women are, when I would commit myself to do something and get home and think about all the work that was involved, I would go to my husband and say, "I wish I hadn't done that." And I had so finagled him and backed him into a corner that he would say, "Just call and say that I said you couldn't." That's conniving. Women's hands are bands, they're nets, they're snares to trap our husband and twist them into what we want. Well, girls, if you're hiding behind your husband, that's deceptive, because you may still be thinking that you can gain your fulfillment and your completeness as a woman simply through your husband and your children. Now, we do have desires that go beyond our provision and go beyond the things that we desire for our children and the ministry, and you listed some of those desires. But I want to share with you some of the things that God has been just sharing with me over joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." I don't want just joy. I want fullness of joy. I don't want just peace. I want peace that passes understanding. You know, why stop at second when you can go on to third and home? And then loneliness. Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." And we use that as a verse on fear and on strength, but I think it's a verse on loneliness. You can't be lonely when you know that the Lord your God is holding your right hand. I remember taking that verse into the delivery room with me when I was delivering our youngest child. And I was so confident that Jesus Christ was holding my hand that as I was lying there on the delivery table, the doctor walked in and he held my hand and I pulled it away from him. I didn't worry about holding my hand. Jesus Christ was holding it. He'll hold your hand. And how many times do we do things that no one notices? And we long to have someone notice. You know, it's not like on TV. On TV, the kids pick up the clothes and they dance around the living room and they smell them and they admire them. And that's not the way it is. Our kids put them on and wear them for 5 minutes and back in the dirty clothes they go. We need to know 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether therefore you eat or drink or how many dirty socks you pick up, you're doing it to the glory of God. He sees, he notices. And what about the inner dryness that some of us experience? Inner dryness. Jeremiah 31:25 says, "He will satiate the weary soul. He'll replenish the sorrowful." Do you know what it is to be saturated? Have you ever listened to it rain? And it keeps coming down and coming down and coming down and coming down. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. I was thinking of showers of blessings. That's not just one blob of a blessing. They just keep coming one right after the other. And that's the way God is dealing in my life over the past few weeks. I don't even know which way to head. I'm just getting soaked all over the place. Showers of blessings saturating the soul. And then we long for understanding. Oh, how we long to that. And I love Psalm 62:8 that says, "Pour out your heart before him." I can tell God anything. No one hears. No one else is going to understand like God does. Just pour out your heart before him. He's a refuge. Haven't you ever wanted a refuge? You know, in the middle of all the activity, you want to just run, hide somewhere? Hide. God is a shelter. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you know how close you have to be to someone to be under their shadow? Pretty close. It's safe there. It's such a refuge. And Matthew 11:28-29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden." I identify, and I will give you rest. That's an inner rest. Inner rest. Well, I do want to mention one other desire that we have as women. And that's the desire to be loved. I want to share with you what happened at that singles conference that I went to, that I mentioned a few moments ago. During the last evening, we had a sharing time. And remember that we had been studying about the intimate relationship that Jesus Christ has with the individual believer. He the king and the believer the queen. And that meant the single men at the conference too. This included them. And we learned that the first thing that the king did is to take his queen into the bedroom and had an intimate relationship. And then she's aware of her sinfulness. And he assures her that that's all gone, that she's beautiful to him. But then she says, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved. He shall lie betwixt my breasts all night." All night in the arms of Jesus. Well, on the last evening, this fellow stood up. I think he would have given Charles Atlas a second. Some of you girls are too young to even know who Charles Atlas is. But this guy was huge. And he stood up and he had tears streaming down his face. It had been a long time since I had seen a man cry in public. He said, "I'm a fake. I'm a real fake. I'm a psychologist. I went into that field because I had problems of my own and I was looking for answers. But I didn't find any. And I have clients all day long, and I don't have answers for them. I'm a fake. And I'm a fake because every week for the last 7 years of my life, I've been going to a psychiatrist. None of you know it. I've kept it from you. And I'm a fake because when I see you on the street or I'm around you, I talk your talk and walk your walk. And when you're gone, man, I head in the other direction and live an entirely different lifestyle. So I'm a fake. But I want you to know that last night I went out on the hillside and I asked Jesus Christ to put his arms around me. He's my king. And I'm his queen. And I'm going back and tell my psychiatrist I don't need him. And I'm going back to my clients and tell them that all they need to know is how much Jesus Christ loves them. I was talking to Lila Trotman last month and just asking her for some ideas to share with you. And she said to me, Ruth, those girls won't understand a word you're saying when you talk about the love relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ. And I said, well, why bother to tell if they're not going to understand what I'm saying? She said, the day will come when they'll need to know that Jesus Christ is their lover. During the course of our conversation, Lila said that four times, Jesus Christ is my lover. And so finally I said to her, now wait a minute, Lila, you said that four times. Exactly what do you mean Jesus Christ is your lover? She said, he takes away all desire for a man. And I found that true in my own life. I had some real battles for the first few months as a widow. But I can tell you today that Jesus Christ takes away all desire for a man. Now, some of you women need to know that when your husbands are gone for long periods of time, when they're tired, when they're exhausted, when they're overworked, when they're preoccupied, you need to know that Jesus Christ is your lover. I don't suggest that you learn that this week. Well, you've got a week alone with your husband. Well, I think that a workshop should lead us to some kind of an action, some kind of a decision, should motivate us in some direction. And I have a couple of suggestions here. Some of you may need to just confess to God and ask him to forgive you for seeking your fulfillment or your completeness in your husband. And if you do that, you may also have to go to your husband and confess to him that you've expected far too much of him, that you've written a job description. I talked to one of the girls who came to class Tuesday, and she said to me, my husband enjoyed your message. I said, he wasn't here. She said, no, but I had to go and confess, and he needed to hear that. And some of you may just need to put your husband on the altar and give him to his heavenly husband and take your hands off of his life. It might be easy here this week in his surroundings. But you can be sure when you get back home Saturday or Sunday, you may have to put him on the altar a dozen times a day and say, God, I want him to walk before you. I want him to be perfect before you. And some of you may need just plain to have a little revival of the basics in your life, to just get back there and develop that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, to get to know him on that marriage level that he wants you to. Because we have to keep in mind that ye are complete in him. So get to know him intimately. Thy maker is thine husband.